Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in person, Lord, to share around your table and also to learn from your word. Lord, as we explore your word here this morning, we pray that it would be you who speaks, that what you have to say to each and every one of us would come through clearly, and Lord, we would have something to take away from today that we can go and implement in our lives and our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The slide up there is very difficult to see from where you are, but that is a summary of 1 Corinthians. That is actually the end of a YouTube video you can watch where they go through and they show a summary of the book. And I would encourage you to watch that on YouTube if you haven't done so already. It's gone out a couple of times and I will send it out again. It's a really good, gives you a good sense of where everything fits together. So when we explore any individual part of 1 Corinthians, we can see the whole picture that it fits into. Today we're going to be looking at basically Paul's first essay, because he writes a series of essays across the letter dealing with different issues. And today we're really going to be looking at that first one, which looks at division and unity. And of course we have a theme throughout, which is know Jesus and make Jesus known, which is of course the vision we have as the church. So we will be looking at how these two things apply as we explore 1 Corinthians. But to start off with, I want to pose a bit of a hypothetical. It may have actually been an experience that you've experienced on either side of the table, as it were, but imagine that you're out, you've been invited over to a family friend for tea. Have tea. We'll get back to that. You're invited over for tea, you come in for afternoon tea, you're sitting around the table, you're having a lovely time, you're putting the world to rights, you're talking about all the different things that are going on in life, and it's just a really, really wonderful time. But then the tone changes rather suddenly. The family that is hosting you starts fighting. An argument arises at the table. And as people in my generation might say, that escalated quickly. Before you know it, you've gone from a nice, lovely cup of tea together to the family that you're sitting with, they're fighting hammer and tongs, having a full-on argument. You know, maybe hubby didn't put the bins out or something like that. And that it becomes more and more personal and more pointed. Now, I don't know if you've been on either side of that. I'm hoping you've never been the family that's been fighting when you have guests. Wait till they leave. That's what my family does. But you may have encountered a situation where you've been invited to a person to experience their hospitality, and whilst you've been in their home, in their presence, experiencing that, a fight breaks out. How does it make you feel? I don't know about you, but for me personally, when I've been in situations like this, you feel very, very uncomfortable and you want to leave. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. So keep that in your mind. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been the host and that's happened, God forgives you. God, love and grace covers a multitude of sins. Don't dwell on it. Move forward. But think about when you're on the other side, because we'll come back to that later. But our theme of know Jesus and make Jesus known. Fortunately, the first one, know Jesus, really, really obvious in this passage. In fact, it's mentioned twice. In my reading of the book of 1 Corinthians in preparation for this series, I was actually made a few notes about some of the things that the Apostle Paul in his letter actually mentions twice. And this is a statement that he repeats, the idea that all he wants to know is Christ crucified. That is the foundation of his ministry. That is the foundation of the founding of the church at Corinth. That is the most basic piece of information that all of us as God's people must know. That has to be the foundation that we are working with. But there is one problem with this foundation. It doesn't make sense. The cross does not make sense. It is completely nonsensical that the holy and righteous Jesus, the Son of God, would die in my place for the sins that I have committed and will continue to commit because I'm not perfect yet, this side of heaven. It does not make sense. Think of it this way. If I was to go out and vandalize someone's car, and that person comes about, you vandalized my car, I'm going to get you for that one. So, oh, no, no, this person, punish them instead. It doesn't make sense. There are a lot of things about the cross that are impossible for us to get our head around. I think the best, if I remember his name, Mr. Whittle, who wrote an old hymn, a hymn you may be familiar with, which is, "For I know whom I have believed." And every single verse of that old hymn talks about how the cross doesn't make sense. In fact, it opens up with, "I know not why God's wondrous love to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own." The entire tenor of that hymn is, this does not make sense to me. It is awesome and wonderful, for we know whom we have believed, and he will save us, and he is mighty to save. And we know that we have a relationship with him now and into the future because of what he did in his crucifixion. But getting your head around it, when you try to make sense of it, it just does not make sense. Paul talks about this in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he specifically says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He then goes on to use a line from Isaiah chapter 29 about frustrating the intelligence of the intelligent and destroying the wisdom of the wise. He quotes the Old Testament as part of making the point around that we just aren't meant to understand the things that God understands. So when I say the cross doesn't make sense, it's not meant to. It is not meant to. If our faith ever got to a point where we understood everything about God was up to and what he was doing, well, then God wouldn't be that great. Because quite frankly, if human wisdom and human understanding can make sense of the creator of this universe, the savior of our souls, there's a problem there. As high as the heavens are above the earth are his thoughts and his ways above ours. The cross does not make sense. It is not meant to make sense. The only way that we can understand it is using God's wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to accept and understand the cross. That's why it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but not to those of us who are being saved. Because those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us able to understand that. Paul then talks about in the rest of the first essay that he writes, which actually covers chapters 1 through to 4, about the growing in wisdom. But you must have that foundation in place first. You must be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to make sense of the cross. Otherwise, it is not going to make sense to you. And that is one of the problems that happened at Corinth. Because they couldn't understand the cross, and, you know, Greeks look for wisdom and Jews demand signs, they were looking for human wisdom as a way to make sense of it. I borrowed this metaphor that I've seen in movies. I really, really like it. It's generally used by Buddhists. But when we think about tea in a cup, when we go like this, at some point, the cup starts to overflow. Now, the idea of this is that the cup is like our brain, our mind, our understanding. If we keep pouring into it when it's already got stuff in it, it's going to overflow. First, we must empty our cup. We must empty our cup of all of our worldly wisdom and instead have it replaced with the knowledge of Christ crucified. That is the foundation. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly interested in drinking grape juice and green tea mixed together. We are not meant to mix our understanding and our worldly human wisdom with the wisdom of God. That is what had happened at the Church of Corinth. For those of you who were here a fortnight ago when I looked at some of the elements of the context of Corinth and the ancient city of Corinth, we talked about how they were philosophically proud. They were smart people. They liked to know the latest ideas, what was going around. They liked to know all the social theories and the political theories of the day. They were very, very big on that. Port city, major transient population, new ideas constantly coming in and replacing old ideas. It was a melting pot, very, very diverse and philosophically proud place, much like the Western world is today. We like to be convinced of things. We like to see it and know it and be sure. Give me the evidence. Give me the proof that what you're saying is right and true. Convince me of your position. We love to use our worldly wisdom. But when worldly wisdom gets in the way of God's wisdom or mingles with God's wisdom, it can end in division. But now, divisions are part of a normal, healthy church. It's on the screen, read it, making sure you're paying attention. Divisions are part of a normal, healthy church. Divisions in churches happen all over the place. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about division and unity in almost every single one of his letters to churches because he knew the situations that they were going to find themselves in. He heard about them directly. As soon as our wisdom gets mixed up with God's wisdom, that's the situation that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves misplacing our identity, and our identity isn't in Christ crucified. It might be in Apollos or in the latest discipleship theory or the latest mission theory that's come out, rather than in Christ crucified. That must be the foundation. In preparation for preaching on division this morning, I decided that I really wanted to ask the internet for help through my Facebook network. I know a lot of church leaders and Christians on Facebook, and I asked this question on my Facebook page. What's the weirdest, worst, or most petty dispute you've ever experienced at church? Here were some of the answers. A dispute about where people put burnt matches after lighting a prayer candle, whether or not beach balls could be used in the chapel for a kids' talk, the use of organ versus the use of a band, it caused big divisions and people left the church, whether or not it was appropriate for youth group band members to wear skinny jeans, where the line was for things deemed too evil to be face painted on at kids' carnival, how many times to repeat the chorus of a worship song, whether or not to change the colour of the hymnals when they no longer matched the carpet in the sanctuary after some renovations had taken place. The music stand from the band blocked one of the stained glass windows. The dispute became, well, do we move the band? But the view changes for every single person in the chapel. And the wildest one I've ever heard of, that may or may not be true, this is what someone wrote to me, was of a church meeting where a member got up and ranted angrily about a decision they didn't like before dropping to the ground with a fatal heart attack. After the ambulance left, the meeting was said to resume with, does anyone else disagree? I'm really hoping that that's not true, because that's really insensitive. It's kind of funny to laugh at if it's not true, but if it is true, like, you know, we can only assume that he went straight to heaven to be with his Lord. It's like, you know what? Just come home. Divisions, we laugh. Some of those are short. You may have rolled your eyes, but it's amazing how easy it can be to be drawn into divisions over things that really aren't essential in churches, over things that are non-essential to the message of Christ and Christ crucified. We need to move back towards being united under the idea of Christ and Christ crucified alone. Jesus himself said something about being divided in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, and I've added a bit to it. I wanted to make that very clear up front, that the word in there that I've added you can see. But Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household or church, as I've added, divided against itself will not stand. The second part of our theme around looking at 1 Corinthians is the idea of making Jesus known. I want to refer you back to the story or the hypothetical that I posed at the start of the sermon of when you're sitting in someone's dinner table around having tea, sharing a meal, whatever, together, and that family starts fighting with each other. It makes you feel uncomfortable, and it makes you want to leave. When we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's very important that we remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Any of you who have brothers and sisters, I mean, there are some sisters and brothers in this church already that I can see. We fight. And I mean, show of hands, anyone who's got a sibling that's never fought with their siblings? Yeah, I didn't think so. Brothers and sisters are likely to fight. It is all part of the development. But we must come back together, recognize the common thing that unites us, which in our case is Christ crucified. We were sinners, destined to eternity separated from God. Christ died for us, and he came back to life, defeating sin and death forever. If that is not enough for us to be able to cast our differences aside and come back together as brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what is. I have an addition to my earlier slide. Divisions that lead to unity are part of a normal, healthy church. Brothers and sisters, we're going to fight. It's what brothers and sisters do. In order for us to try to make sense of the world around us, the things that God has called us to do, we are going to be tempted to sometimes rely on our own strength and our own wisdom rather than leaning on the Lord's understanding. When that happens, it's going to cause friction between us because we will think that we're right and others are wrong, and that's what happens. But when we come back to the fact that Christ was crucified for us, and we remember that it is only through the Holy Spirit that has enabled us to understand that, we're in a much better position to be a church that knows Jesus and can make Jesus known. I just want to finish on one little piece around the idea of making Jesus known. You cannot possibly make Jesus known without the Holy Spirit. And you should take incredible, incredible freedom in that. You allow that to release you from burdens and pressures. It is not your job, your job, your job, your job. It is not your job to save people. It is not my job to save people. It is the Holy Spirit's job to save people. My job is to remember Christ crucified and to live my life in the knowledge that Christ was crucified for me. Will you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you died on the cross for our sins. Father, it is something that we are about to reflect on right now as we come to gather around the communion table. Father, I just want to commit to you this meal, these emblems, and what it means for us to be once again united in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.